Morning. Welcome to Triad Baptist Church. We're glad that you're joining us here for Memorial Day weekend. It's good to see you here on a holiday weekend. We had a big week this past week. As Jeremy mentioned, our TBCA graduation was this past Friday night. We had baccalaureate on Wednesday, graduation on Friday. This is the 20th year of our school, our 10th graduating class, and we had 34 students right down here that walked across the stage to graduate this past week, and we're so excited about that. And I did want to say a word about that, because without Triad Baptist Church, Triad Baptist Christian Academy would not exist. And so I am grateful for the church that supports the school and what a successful school that we have. If you want to find your place this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll be there in just a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll give you a little bit of background information on this passage before we read it here in a moment. We'll be reading it from the ESV. At this point in Israel's history, they are getting ready to cross over the Jordan River and enter the Promised Land. So what Moses does throughout the book of Deuteronomy is he recounts the history and the importance of following the Lord. One of the reasons he does that is because this was an entirely new generation than the one that entered the wilderness. Aside from Moses and Joshua and Caleb, the rest of the generation has died off. So this new generation needed reminding of all that God had done. So that's what Deuteronomy is it's recollecting, it's recounting, it's remembering where God brought these people. So Moses instructs them concerning their future, and he does so by reminding them of their past. And that's a lot about what Memorial Day is as well. So if you're physically able and you found your place in Deuteronomy 6, stand with me. We're going to read verses 10 through 15 this morning and then work our way through the passage. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him shall you serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Look again at verse number 12. This is where the title comes from. He says, then take care lest you forget the Lord. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Verse 12 is translated differently depending on which version of the Bible that you're using. The King James says, beware lest thou forget the Lord. The ESV that we just read says, take care lest you forget the Lord. The Hebrew Bible is a literal translation of the Hebrew word for word, and the Hebrew Bible says, watch yourself lest you forget the Lord. I like that. The actual Hebrew phrase, I'm going to try and pronounce it, and I'll butcher it, and if any of you speak Hebrew, you can correct me after the service. This phrase, beware lest you forget the Lord, comes from the Hebrew phrase, which is hishamer lecha pin tishkak. I did it better in the first service than I did in this service, but it's still fun to say. And that's what the word looks like. The literal rendering is guard yourself or watch yourself carefully. The Millennial Bible doesn't exist, but if it did, it would read, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Okay, that's just kind of gauging what audience is here today for Memorial Weekend. That's what it says. You better watch yourself. You better check yourself. You should beware lest you forget the Lord. It's a clear warning that they and we are prone to forgetting God. The way that they would forget God hundreds of years later is the way that we in our day still forget God as well. So he says, guard your heart carefully. The phrase is not worded as try hard to remember, but rather guard your heart carefully, because prosperity can quietly lead to forgetting God. So the title of today's message is simple. It's beware lest you forget. Beware lest you forget. Several weeks ago, King Charles visited the White House to participate in celebrating the 250th anniversary of the founding of the United States. It was a kind gesture, and maybe you saw this on the news over the last 2 or 3 weeks, but he was there and he graciously addressed Congress, as in this photo, to commemorate the event. In his speech, one of the statements that he made, I'll recite to you because I thought it was funny. He said, 250 years ago, or as we say in the United Kingdom, just the other day. And I thought that was funny because their nation has lasted so much longer than ours. And when you think about American history, 250 years is really not that long of a span. If you were to double that span to 500 years, that's the amount of time between Genesis 12 and Deuteronomy 6. In Genesis 12 was God's promise to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. Through you, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's a covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 12. And here we see a partial fulfillment of that covenant in Deuteronomy 6 as God's people are going into the promised land. He says, as the Lord your God promised you. When he says that in chapter 6, it's in reference to Genesis 12. They are on the verge of entering the land that was once promised to Abraham. So what Moses does in this passage, and really throughout this book, is he reinforces the commands of God. He reinforces the statutes, because these are a people that are prone to forgetting. God had blessed previous generations, but his continued blessing was contingent upon this generation's obedience. And that's important. God's covenant with Abraham was going to be everlasting, but his blessing, his continued prosperity and blessing on these people was contingent upon this generation's obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, we didn't take time to read those this morning, but that's the Orthodox Jewish confession of faith. It's called the Shema or the Shema. And even today, little Hebrew boys and girls, when they first learn to speak, this is the first thing that they're taught. They're first learned to say in English, Jehovah, our Elohim, Jehovah is one. And what he says in these verses leading up to verse 10 is, I want you to talk about it while you're walking in the way. I want you to put it on the doorposts in your homes. I want you to put it as frontlets between your eyes and on your arms. And everything that you see ought to redirect you to Scripture to remind you, God says, of who I am and who I've called you to be. This weekend is about remembrance. Healthy people remember. Healthy nations remember. And faithful Christians remember with gratitude and with humility and with hope. Biblical remembrance is not living in the past. Rather, it's allowing gratitude for the past to shape the future. And that's where we're going to go in the message today. If you're taking notes, there are three thoughts this morning on this Memorial Day Sunday as we reflect and remember. If you're taking notes, number one is remember the price of freedom. Remember the price of freedom. Verse 10, which we read a moment ago, he says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to you, with great good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees you did not plant, and you eat to the full. He says, beware lest you forget the Lord. I understand the differences in dispensation between the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and Israel and the church. I understand those, but we see a clear application not just for them, but for us thousands of years later as well. We too are grateful for freedoms that we did not create and sacrifices that we did not make ourselves. The men and women that stood earlier that have served our country, we're grateful for them and the ongoing service. And today is about Memorial Day, honoring those who did serve, honoring those who did fall, honoring those who did fight for our freedoms. We stand on the shoulders of giants. All of us sitting here today, we owe our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents and previous generations for the freedoms that we enjoy. Men and women who gave their last full measure of devotion fighting for our country. Every generation is built upon the foundation the previous generation lays. And we're grateful for that as Americans today. One thing he says in verse 11, at the end of verse 11, he says, when you eat and are full. That phrase, when you eat and are full, reminds me of Alter's commentary. He says, the full belly is the enemy of faith in Deuteronomy. I like his commentary because you'll see this over and over throughout the book of Deuteronomy. The full belly is the enemy of faith in Deuteronomy. The comforts of prosperity are thought of as leading to complacency or perhaps even to cultic assimilation. This is what Moses was most fearful of because he knew this is where the people would go. And God knows this is where we are also prone to going. Even cultic assimilation, worshiping the gods of previous inhabitants who planted those groves and vineyards and hewed those cisterns. One of my favorite sports quotes was from former University of Michigan head coach Jim Harbaugh. And I'll tell you the quote here in a moment. If you don't watch sports, I know it's not football season right now, but I like to throw in football when I can. If you watch sports, the North Carolina-Duke rivalry in college basketball is similar to the college football rivalry between Ohio State and Michigan. I know we have some fans of both schools here in our church, but I want to talk about this rivalry for a moment. It dates back to 1897. These two teams generally play about once a year, and the all-time record is Michigan has won 52 times, Ohio State has won 52 times, and they've tied six times over the past 125 years or so. For decades, these programs went back and forth exchanging wins until the early 2000s. There's a graphic that I want you to see. These are all the times that they've played since 1897, and you see a lot of Ohio State. You see a lot of Michigan, but if you look on that graphic, right around 2019, they didn't play each other in 2020, and then Michigan won four straight after that. But in 2019, right around 2020, if you look at the past 20 seasons, 18 of those 20 seasons were won by Ohio State, which is not a rivalry. It's a televised bloodbath, okay? That's what it was. Every time you watched Ohio State-Michigan, you just knew Ohio State was going to win. If you were putting money on a team, you would have put it on Ohio State because Ohio State, for that 20-year period, always won. 18 out of 20 seasons, Ohio State was successful over Michigan. During that span, Ohio State had three prominent coaches. It was Jim Tressel, and then after Tressel was Urban Meyer, and then an interim Luke Fickle, and then Ryan Day took over. And Ryan Day and Jim Tressel and Urban Meyer, the three primary coaches that you think about when you think of Ohio State. Ryan Day took over the program in 2019. So if you see on that graphic, 2019 was a win, 2020 they didn't play, and 2021 was the first time they had played in a couple seasons. At this point in 2021, Ohio State had won 18 out of 20 meetings. It was an unbelievable streak that they had. But then Jim Harbaugh came to town and was hired in Ann Arbor for the University of Michigan. Jim Harbaugh shows up at Michigan, and in 2021, they beat Ohio State for what seemed like the first time in forever. And he was interviewed in the post game, and he was referencing Ryan Day and him inheriting an already great program. He didn't have to build the program. He didn't have to recruit all the people. He just had this prominent career at Ohio State because of the foundations before him. And Harbaugh said in my favorite sports quote, "Some people were born on third base and act like they've hit a triple." I love that statement because he's not recognizing the fact that Ryan Day didn't have to build his program. Jim Tressel did it, and then Urban Meyer did it. And Ryan Day came into a situation when he already had, in 2019, he inherited a national championship team. And so he says, some people were born on third base and act like they've hit a triple. That was the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. As they're getting ready to inherit the promised land and cross the Jordan and go in, they were a people that were essentially born on third base. They weren't born into Egyptian slavery. They didn't have to go through 400 years of bondage as the people of Israel did. They weren't there to see them leave at the Passover and come to the Red Sea. They weren't there to see the Red Sea wall up. They weren't there to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They may have had a portion of that, but all the people that wandered for 40 years were dying off. This was a new generation that was essentially born on third base, thinking they had hit a triple, thinking they had done all that they could do to inherit the promised land. This new generation was born on third base. So he says to them in verse 10, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, cisterns you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord." They started on third base. God reminds them not to forget how they got there. The admonition to us is the same. Don't forget. Don't forget where God brought you from. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what was happening before in your life. Sir Isaac Newton was praised for his intellect and exchanged letters with a scientist named Robert Hooke. In a display of humility, he wrote to Hooke in 1675, "If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants." He recognized that every scientific discovery that was accredited to him was first predicated on the person that came before. He had a successor. He couldn't do what he was able to do and create what he was able to create were it not for people that came before him. There was a cognitive recognition of that. This is the proper response to a people enjoying prosperity at the hands of a good and gracious God. If I've seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants. The observance of Memorial Day is not about glorifying war, but it is about honoring sacrifice. That's what we're doing today. That's what you'll do tomorrow when you have your cookout and your barbecue. You're really honoring the sacrifice of those who came before us. In 1863 in Waterloo, Mississippi, a mother decorated the graves of her two sons who died in the Civil War fighting for the Confederate Army. She spent some time at their grave. She had two sons and both of them died for the Confederacy, and she spent some time at both of their tombs. After decorating those graves and spending some time there, she walked up a hill and decorated two more graves. The news reporter that was there knew that this woman in town only had two sons that died in the war, so he approached her. After she had decorated her son's graves and walked up the hill to decorate two more, she was coming down the hill, and he stopped her and asked why she had decorated four graves. She explained that two of them belonged to her sons, and the other two were unmarked graves that belonged to unknown soldiers in the Union Army. And the reporter asked, he said, "Why would you honor the unknown soldiers of the Union Army? Don't you know that those men are responsible for the loss of life for your sons? Don't you know that they were fighting for the other side? Why would you spend time recognizing your sons and then in the same day, at the same time, recognizing two other Union Army soldiers?" The mother's reply was recorded in the local newspaper. She said, "Because somewhere up north, a mother mourns the death of her sons in the same way that I mourn mine." Remembering the price of freedom doesn't necessarily mean that we agree with everything in our nation's past. Let's sit with that for just a minute. Remembering the price of freedom doesn't necessarily mean that we agree with everything in our nation's past. Historically, our nation has gotten some things wrong. I won't take the time to form a list and open up debate for what I think those things are or what you think those things are. We have historically not gotten it all right as an American nation. But every thoughtful American would admit that although there are blemishes on our history, we've got some things even going on today that are tough to reconcile as a follower of Jesus. Remembering the price of freedom doesn't necessarily mean that we agree with everything in our nation's past, but we can still honor those that came before us. Number one is the price of freedom. Number two is the power of faithfulness. The power of faithfulness. We're to remember the power of faithfulness. Look again at verse number 11. "Houses full of all things that you did not fill, cisterns you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." The parting of the Red Sea and deliverance from bondage in Egypt would be a continual theme throughout the remainder of the Old Testament. You read the story in Exodus, but then it comes up again in Leviticus and Numbers and a lot in Deuteronomy. It comes up in Joshua, and it comes up in throughout the Old Testament. It comes up in the Psalms. It comes up through the major and the minor prophets. Throughout the Old Testament, every time God wanted to get a hold of his people, he would reflect and remind them, "I am the God of your fathers. I am the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he does so because this was their salvation. God is saying to them, "Don't forget who saved you. Don't forget who you used to be. Don't forget what I saved you from. Never get over your salvation." He says it to them, and he says it to us. May we never get over our salvation, where God brought us from, because that's the power of faithfulness. We won't take the time to do it, but we could go around this room and interview people, and you would not recognize who they used to be because of where God has brought them today. They don't claim any responsibility for it. They say, this is all God. This is all God's doing. It's marvelous in my eyes because of the faithfulness at which he's brought me. Across generations, believers have contended for the faith. Many have died for the faith that was once delivered the saints. Under the ministry of the Apostle John, first century father's name was Ignatius. He became the pastor of the church in Antioch in 67 AD. This is post-apostolic era, so the apostles are dying off and moving off the scene, and then this next generation comes in to take the church to the next level. Under the ministry of John, one of the men's names was Ignatius. He pastored the church of Antioch in 67 AD. Roman persecution was rampant over the Roman emperor at the time, who was Trajan, and Ignatius was arrested and brought to Rome for execution in 107 AD. He had been a pastor for 40 years. He had served under the Apostle John. While in transport, he wrote a letter. He wrote letters to pastors and churches encouraging them to stay the course and remain faithful as a means of identifying with Christ. He wrote, "I am God's wheat, and I shall be ground by the teeth of wild beasts," which is exactly how he died. History claims that he would have died in the Colosseum for sport by wild beasts and was devoured. His final words were these. Ignatius says, "Pray for me that God would give me both inward and outward strength, that I may not only say but do well, that I may not only be called a Christian but be found one." Those were his final words. Another disciple of the Apostle John was Polycarp. He was a contemporary of Ignatius and knew of his death. Polycarp led the church in Smyrna and was martyred in 155 AD. He was demanded by Roman authorities that came into his church, and they arrested him, and they demanded that he renounce the name of Jesus and swear to Caesar alone. "You pledge your loyalty to Caesar and your allegiance to him alone." His response was infamous, and these would become his final words. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Polycarp was burned at the stake. Tradition describes that the fire did not consume him immediately, leading to an executioner stabbing him with a spear as he gave up his life. When you read those stories and you hear about those men, it's natural for us to think, okay, well, that was just barely post-apostolic era. We're talking first century, beginning of the second century. That was a long time ago. But the truth is, spiritual persecution is not just a part of the Christian history. In many parts of our world, it's a reality today. I don't know of any of you that had to sneak away from your family to come to church here today. None of you came here in secret. You don't have to hide your Bibles as you walk around, because we live in a free country. But there are places all over the world where that's not the case, where people do fear for their lives. At our church, we support 77 missionaries and missions organizations, some in our backyard, some throughout the U.S., and then all over the world. Of those 77, we have church planters who, many of them, are raising their families on fields where it is illegal to preach the gospel. I don't get to take missions trips from our church to go to some of those places. In fact, when you get the daily reach every couple times a week, sometimes at the bottom you'll see emails of prayer letters from our missionaries. That's how we get them out to you guys. But there's a handful of prayer letters that we receive that we do not get to send out. You go in our connector hallway that shows all the missionaries we support. Some of the names are not listed. It's an asterisk. And the reason why is because they can't be on our hallway. They can't be on our website. We can't publicize their prayer letters because they are preaching the gospel and planting churches in places where it is illegal for them to do so. We have people even today in 2026 hazarding their lives for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because of the power of faithfulness. As we sit here today, we stand on the shoulders of giants. We stand on the shoulders of apostles and church fathers and reformers and missionaries and previous generations of faithful men and women. In a sense, it seems like we were born on third base. Because here we are. We didn't have to endure any sacrifice to get here. "Beware," he says, "lest you forget." According to verse 12, not only do we all stand on foundations we did not lay, but there are more to come. We talked about the apostles and the early church fathers and missionaries serving today from past to present, but there will be future people that suffer for the cause of Christ. Revelation 12 says this, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death." We stand on the shoulders of giants, not just politically, not just as our nation, but also for our faith, for the generations of people who have come before us, who have fought and who have sacrificed for what we are able to enjoy here today. We're to remember the price of freedom. We are to remember the power of faithfulness. Number three, and this is where I want to spend some time this morning, we are to remember the person of Christ. The person of Christ. Verse 12, he says, "Then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him shall you serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst. He's a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you." God knew that his people were prone to forgetting him, which is why we have the book of Deuteronomy. It's constantly reminders, reinforcements, remembrance. He knew that his people would be tempted to serve other gods, and they did. And so do we. Even today, we serve other gods. Some people serve the god of money. We serve the god of materialism. We serve the god of public perception. We serve the god of social media. We serve the god of world politics. We serve the god of youth sports. These are the gods that we serve today. It wasn't Molech. It wasn't Baal, Ashtaroth. It wasn't those gods. It wasn't animal sacrifice gods or human sacrifice gods. These are the things that we serve today. We serve gods of our culture. So what Moses says to them and to us, don't go after the other gods of the people around you, because you will be prone to doing so. You'll be prone to going after their gods. You'll be prone to living like them in their culture. Don't do that. I've called you to be set apart. I've called you to be different. You're going to be influenced by the world around you, but don't fall for serving their gods. The price of freedom leads us to gratitude. The power of faithfulness leads us to guidance. And the person of Christ should lead us to grace. Now, let me explain those for a moment. The price of freedom should naturally lead us to being grateful for all the people who have come before us. It's what it should be. It's what we should celebrate. A healthy, thoughtful nation would do that. It should lead us to gratitude. The power of faithfulness should lead us to guidance. Let's follow in their example. Let's serve as they serve. Let's live as they live. Maybe someday let's die as they died. It should lead us to guidance. This is the formula. This is the pattern by which we should live in this day. Oh, but the person of Christ should lead us to grace. It should lead us to being gracious with one another, to being gracious with people that do not agree with who we are or what we stand for. In the past 3 weeks, I've had thoughtful, challenging conversations with people from all over life, from church members to counseling clients to people on social media to random people that I bump into at Starbucks. And the conversation has centered around our nation, America, our position and our support of the nation of Israel. And I will tell you, in previous generations, it has been easy for silent generation, boomer generation, Gen X generation to kind of accept this is who we are, this is what we do. As a millennial, we question everything. And a lot of these questions have come from millennials. A lot of them have come from Gen Z. And now you're seeing the Gen Alpha behind them have similar questions. Why do we do this? Why do we support these people? Like, do you not understand what it is that they're doing? Do you not have any recognition of world news? Like, why would we get involved in any of that? And they're valid questions. And I spent some time chatting about it this week with Pastor Rob. And so I'll say this, many times we get so involved with the policy and politics that we lose sight of the people. It's easy to write a policy or a procedure that just affects the masses. But when it affects a single person, someone that we would interact with, that's when things change. It's hard to treat the two the same, because one is a policy, one is a person. I want to give you a brief summary on where I'm at, and I felt like it fit with this particular message today. I believe Genesis 12, you read through Genesis 12, it's the Abrahamic covenant. I referenced it earlier, but God said to him, I will bless those that bless you, I will curse those that curse you. Through you shall all families of the earth be blessed. I do not believe that Genesis 12 is fully completed or fully fulfilled. I think it's still in process today. I think you can see that in the Middle East. I believe God has a plan for the Jewish people even today. I believe that treating Israel as spiritually irrelevant would be a mistake, because I believe it's God's intention to save that nation. I do not hold to a replacement theory. This is a popular one today. Replacement theory would hold to the fact that God worked through Israel from Genesis 12 up until they rejected him as the Messiah. And then from that point till today, he has discarded Israel, and now he exclusively works through the church. That's a theory called replacement theory, and I would not hold to that because I do believe God still has prophetic, messianic provision for the nation of Israel. I believe that he's going somewhere with Israel. It was always God's intention to set apart a people through which the world would know him. That has been God's plan from the very beginning. I want to set aside a people called to myself, and through them, I want to reach the world. The vehicle by which he did that in the Old Testament was the nation of Israel. A vehicle in which he is using today is the church. It's not the only one, but in the New Testament dispensation, God has chosen the church to be a vehicle that he uses by which the world would know him. One more thing I'll say on that is Romans 9 and 10 and 11, I believe, were written specifically to the nation of Israel. Romans 9, 10, 11 was written by Paul, a Jew, who was called to reach the Gentiles, non-Jews. And he says in Romans 9 and 10 and 11, he understood that while the church would be a new vehicle by which God would use, it is not his intention to completely disregard the nation of Israel and the people that live there. I would warn Christians about landing in either of the two extremes. One extreme would be Israel is irrelevant. I think that's an extreme. Another extreme would be Israel is morally untouchable. I think that's another extreme. And you see people that fall on both sides of the ditch, on both sides of the road. And what I believe God's intention is, according to Romans 9 and 10 and 11, is he is going to graft them in again. He has the intention of saving those people, regardless of America's involvement. So how do we reconcile Genesis 12 for the purpose of American Christian churches in 2026? We're not the new Israel. We haven't replaced Israel. We don't necessarily agree with everything Israel does. So how are we to respond today? God said, I will bless those that bless you. I think we're to oppose hate. I think that we're called as followers of Jesus to do that. I think we're called to oppose hate. I think we're called to recognize Jewish heritage. I think we're called to pray for the salvation of the Jews. And I believe Psalm 122, verse 6 is still in force when it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You don't have to agree with America on everything. You don't have to agree with Israel on everything. You read through the Old Testament, there were times when God did not agree with Israel on everything. But you can pray for God to use this cultural climate for the redemption of people and for his ultimate glory. Here's where I want to land on this. Don't allow your patriotism to mislead you from the mission. Blindly following America patriotism, blindly following Israeli state of Israel. Don't blindly follow anything. Stay true to the word of God. Don't allow patriotism to mislead you from the mission. When we allow our eyes to get off the kingdom, we are prone to drifting toward culture and toward politics. And it's easy to do. There's a clip from this past week or a couple weeks ago from Washington, D.C. There was an event called Rededicate 250. It was the rededication. There were a lot of Christians there. And then Mike Johnson said some comments that you may have read about or saw in the news. And in the aftermath of the comments from that event, there were some pundits who wanted to talk about things that he said. So guys, if you have that clip, let's hear it.
What about this passage from Mike Johnson declaring that our rights do not derive from government? They come from you, our Creator and Heavenly Father. Is this him putting God over the Declaration of Independence?
Yep. That's exactly what he's doing. He's putting God above the Declaration of Independence. He's putting God above the foundations of our country, which were founded upon biblical principles. He is saying, you can be true to the Declaration of Independence, you can stand by America, you can stand by Israel, but ultimately, our rights that we have were derived from our Heavenly Father God, which comes first and foremost in our lives. That's what's important for you to understand. The price of freedom should lead us to gratitude. The power of faithfulness should lead us to guidance, but the person of Christ should lead us to grace. We say the Pledge of Allegiance every day here at our school. And I know because our kids say it and it comes in through the intercom and the speakers in the offices. And how many of you grew up saying the Pledges of Allegiance when you started your day? Let me see your hands. Just about everybody in here. So when I grew up, what we would do in my Christian school is we would pledge allegiance to the American flag. And then we would pledge allegiance to the Christian flag. And then the third one is we would pledge allegiance to the Bible. I don't know where this started at our school, but at least the past 5 to 6 years, we begin our day, every day, as students, with the pledges, but we begin with the Word of God. The second thing we do is we pledge to the Christian flag, and then we pledge to the American flag. And I think that a lot of priority and thought has gone into that process. Do you know why we do it that way? I'll tell you why. Because this flag over here is important to us, and we're here to celebrate that this weekend. This flag here is more important than that flag. But beyond both of these flags, we have to stay true to this above all else. We have to stay true to the Word of God. Because the flower withers and the grass fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. This is what's going to endure and outlast both of these flags that you see up here. Because we have to be first and foremost, prominent, permanent allegiance must be to the Word of God. I love this country, but our allegiance is not to any earthly nation, but to Jesus Christ alone and His kingdom. In times of uncertainty and misalignment, it's important to remember the words of Paul to the church at Philippi. In order to understand what Paul said to Philippi in the book of Philippians, what's more important is that you understand the city of Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a Roman province. In fact, historians explain that Philippi was the home to many retired soldiers and military. These were those who were the most loyal to Rome. If you grew up in Rome and you were a military fighter or general or whatever, you served in the Roman army. When you retired and came above fighting age, what you would do is many times they would retire in Philippi. One historian said of Philippi, they called it Little Rome because they dressed Roman, they spoke Roman, they lived as if they were Rome. Their identity was completely tied to Rome. Their identity, their protection, their privilege, their social status, these were the most loyal people in the world to Rome outside of Rome was in Philippi. And as Paul is in a Roman jail, about to lose his life for the sake of the gospel, he writes to this church at Philippi, and he says, our citizenship is in heaven. When he said citizenship, they immediately would have known. Citizenship is a legal term. They would have understood the language. Paul, a Roman citizen himself, would have said, hey, your citizenship in Rome, that's great. Your citizenship in Philippi, it's admirable. You love your country. You're patriotic to Rome. But he says, I want you to understand our citizenship is in heaven. They would have immediately understood the language of citizenship and the privilege that it was. Essentially, Paul is saying your truest identity is not rooted in Rome. It's not rooted in Roman culture or ethnicity or power or politics. He says you belong first and foremost to another kingdom. Have your allegiance to Rome. Have your allegiance to Philippi. But your citizenship is in heaven. Because you'll live here now. But you'll live there for eternity. In spite of all of our nation's problems, I'm grateful to be an American citizen. But I'm most confident in our citizenship in heaven. This thought and I'm finished. We cannot allow external elements to shape our internal identity. Think about that for a moment. We cannot allow external elements, existential things going on the outside to form the identity that we have within. God says, you are citizens of another country. He says to Israel, don't forget me. You're mine before you belong to a promised land. You're mine before you're Israelites. You're mine before you're Americans. You are a citizen of another country, a greater country. Our identity must first and foremost be that we are a child of God purchased through the sacrifice of Jesus. And he says to them, and he says to us, beware lest you forget.